Welcome to Finding Our Way. My name's James. My good friend Larry and myself are inviting you to join us in the conversations that we're having of our journey to finding our way to the goodness of God. God is good. God is love. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses against them. So come on, let's go. The party has already started.
Finding the goal, and I'm just a Clampett kind of a Christian in the sense of got this wealth, but I'm just an old country boy trying to learn how to live with this cement pond. It's such a strange way of living for us to just think that God loves us unconditionally. He has already completely, radically forgiven us of everything. He has never had one thought about us other than you are my beloved son in whom I am well pleased.
Yeah.
That his only heart's desire has been to bless, cherish, love us, and live life with us and as us, and do things together.
Yeah, every day.
And that's just how it's always been.
Navigate this mud hole.
Oh, yeah.
My freshly washed truck.
I see that. I do appreciate you washing your truck.
I finally got out there yesterday and cleaned it up a little.
Yeah.
I have to do it again. But, yeah, it's hard to believe that, to live there. Completely accepted.
Yeah. He's not demanding something of me. He's not judging, condemning something.
No, that day's coming.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, that's the thing that Jesus removed that, and we keep...
We might want to talk about that.
You act like I got enough sense to talk about that.
Jesus said it, was it in John 8 where he talks about all judgment be drawn unto me?
Mm-hmm. It's 12, isn't it?
Maybe 12, I don't know.
And then, I think it's 8, he says about the Father judges, or he judges no one or something. I don't know if I can find it in this past.
The Father didn't send his son to judge and condemn the world, but to save it and rescue it. If, in fact, Jesus drew all judgment unto himself, and Romans 4:25 talks about how that God raised him again because of our justification, because we are justified in what Jesus did in drawing all judgment to himself. What is the judgment? That Jesus died. It's appointed unto man once to die. Jesus died your death. He was buried and he arose and now lives. And we have new life in him.
Mm-hmm.
In Acts 17, Paul said that God has given assurance to all men by raising Jesus from the dead, this one man that whom he's going to judge the world in righteousness by this one man. Paul says in Romans 2:16, I think, or 15, that one day mankind's going to be judged according to my gospel.
Yeah.
The good news of the judgment is Jesus stood in for you, and you've been counted righteous.
Yes.
That's the judgment.
Yeah.
And if there's any judgment coming, it's going to unveil the truth of that.
Yes.
That's good news.
That's good news. Yeah. But everything was judged at the cross. Everything, the wages of sin is death, and Jesus died that death, bore that sin, died that death, and put to death Adam, which was the figurehead of that way of existence. And it's done.
Yeah.
And then from there, he resurrected us all in himself, righteous as a new creation with his righteousness.
Yeah.
And he's declared that to be our origin, our what is true about us forever.
Mm-hmm.
And if there's any future judgment to be had, is the unveiling of that truth in its totality and its depth.
Yeah, I think that's why Paul said, I know nothing but Christ and him crucified.
Yeah.
He's put away that old and brought a new life. That's just too good to be true, man.
Oh, yeah.
I believe that, I might do what I want to.
It's just my want to got changed. I just
want to please God.
Oh, well, I know. Well, you realize that we are created to walk in a father-child relationship.
Yep.
With our Heavenly Father in all of our human earthly existence.
Yes.
And that's what Jesus is unveiling to us and for us.
Yeah.
Somewhere you have to pull out of your way of thinking that most people think about Jesus from the standpoint of Jesus came, he's our Savior, and that translates into doing something, that you have to do something so that you...
When you
die, you go to heaven and you don't go to hell. And that's the framework in which I think the religious mind keeps us trapped. And it's hard to get people to think past that. And then Jesus comes along and says, that's not the way to think about this. This is the way you need to think about this. I came so that you can have life as a son of God now. Because any fear of death or future judgment, I'm going to take care of that for you and as you. And put that, I'm pulling that off the table. I'm restoring your innocence and the relationship that the Father has always held in his heart towards you. Mm. You just faced the wrong way and couldn't see it.
Yeah, that's good. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now listen to this verse, thinking about that. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. He's saying the same thing. He says right here, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again.
Mm-hmm. Which puts to rest the thought you had, or the statement you made that sometimes gets said, well, if I believe that, I'd just go live like I wanted to.
Yeah.
Well, you're not hearing what he's saying. Mm-hmm. You sure have no comprehension of what he's doing.
Nope. Yes, really. It's like the tectonic plates shifting in my life. Realize Jesus' death meant I died and you died and everybody died.
Yeah.
And the same when he was raised, everybody was raised.
Yep.
Why? Because everybody died.
Yeah. So now we know no one after the flesh
that's
anymore.
What, that's what
Paul that
said.
Flesh has been cut off.
And what was it that constrained him? The love
of Christ.
We've come to understand this.
Well, I think that's what I go back to. What's maybe the root of the issue is understanding the true nature of God.
Yeah.
Is love. And what that love really is and is like, it's demonstrated and defined by Jesus.
That's right.
Seen in its highest at the cross, in its purest form, as he
Father,
gave
forgive
him,
them.
As he gave himself for us.
They know not what they do.
But that he is love. Now we try to create some. I'm going to say multi-faced or multi-headed God who is love plus some other things. But that's not the right way to see it. He is love, period. And everything else is an expression of that love. And you need to understand it from that perspective. As long as we're trying to pitch his love against his justice or his
holiness
or... his wrath or his anger, and we're making them one is in conflict with the other. You're not thinking straight, and you're gonna come up with a lot of bad ideas out of that.
I mean, that's just that whole concept of, I mean, that picture. One day, out yonder in the future, when you've lived your life of rebellion, you're gonna stand before God. In the courtroom of the judge, and the books are going to be opened, and all it's going to be numerated. 1, 2, 3, all right down the list of the things that he has against you.
Yeah, just that whole false way of thinking about it.
It's crazy.
Yeah, and how just the fear mongering that leads to. In the hypocrisy that is the fruit of it.
Yeah. I'm sorry to say it's not very attractive, but it'll attract people that are fearful.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, fear is a powerful motivator.
Yeah.
It's not as strong as love, but I'd say it's maybe a close second there. I don't know.
Yeah. Yeah, that's something I've come to learn in my getting older, just the past decade or so, maybe. You don't ever want to do anything out of fear.
Yeah.
If you're fearful, just stop, gather yourself, let some reality sink in. I mean, there may be some legitimate reasons to be fearful, but
If a grizzly bear is chasing you,
right now, this moment,
you might ought to be afraid and run away.
Yeah,
but, I mean,
don't make any rash decisions out of fear. I mean, that's got nothing to do with what we were talking about, but come to recognize fear for what it is. It's not a good motivator.
Well, to go tie that back to your scripture, though, that the love of Christ constrains us, it's got a grip on us, taking a hold of us. It becomes our primary motive.
Yeah. Pushing us, thrusting us.
Let the love of God be your primary motive until it can be your only motive.
Yeah. Yeah, amen. That's good.
That you do all things in love. Not that you get that right or perfect at it, or that's not the point I'm trying to say. I'm just saying that becomes how you think about it. What's motivating me here? Am I being motivated by fear? Am I motivated by guilt? Am I motivated by shame?
Yeah.
Am I just being a people pleaser? Am I just trying to act and survive and maintain some false image or some hypocritical idea? Or is God's love for me and His love through me, His love of me, what's motivating whatever I'm doing in a day?
There's a scripture, John 17, I believe it is. Jesus was praying, talking about, let this be in them. The love that you have for me, let that love be in them.
Yes.
And it is, because the life is in us.
Yes, yeah. Well, that's where I don't know, I keep going back to the idea, Jesus defines what love really is. We all got an understanding of love, but our current understanding is less than what it really is.
Yeah.
Okay. We say God is love. We want to make that, well, God's like some human love that I've experienced. Instead of, no, His love is at the height. It's unconditional. It's revealed in Jesus and seen in how He treated people, demonstrated at the cross, those kind of things. And let that begin to reshape how I think about love. Of course, the 1 Corinthians 13 passage is good, too, to give us some words for what it is. But that's the love that becomes, that we're motivated by, and to use your John 17 reference there, to think that God loves us right now with the same identical love that He has for Jesus right now. There is no distinction or separation of loving one over the other. But will we let ourselves be loved like that? I think we're afraid of that kind of love. I don't think we trust that kind of love. I don't think we believe that kind of love is possible. Because out of that, it becomes a purifying love, because all of what starts surfacing is, yeah, but I've done this, but yeah, but I, you know, all the yeah buts that start coming up of what about this and my behavior and these other ideas that begin to surface is, I think it's God's way of, I still love you, I'm just getting that out of you, because that's not how I see you, that's not how I relate to you, I took care of all that at the cross.
Yeah, because the only way we can truly love others with the love of God is to realize we are loved.
Yeah, unconditionally.
Love. There's something that happens in us being loved that brings healing. We're able to love others with that same love. That's why we don't always love. We're not all healed up.
Yeah.
Still got some brokenness hanging around.
Lots of it. But that goes back to resting in a good Father, who I can trust His sense of timing as He, in His infinite wisdom, in unconditional love, chooses to set me free from some old ways of thinking and doing into a better way of life in Christ and as Christ.
I'm fighting off a grizzly bear this morning.
You fight off? Sleeping. You get sleep? I saw that bacon and eggs you was eating this morning. Big biscuits.
The scriptures, Romans and Corinthians, and there's other ones, but I never have seen them in that light. And that's what was exciting about the other day when I was reading Romans 6. He's talking about being united in Christ's death. Mm-hmm. And then the Holy Spirit highlights that verse over in Paul. By judging no man after the flesh. Why is that? Because they died.
Oh, yeah.
And they're new in Christ.
Well, for so long, I was taught and I thought that the idea of Christ's death for me did not become effective to me until I believed.
Yeah.
And that's not what Paul was saying.
Mm-hmm. No, he said in Colossians that was the hope of glory. Christ was in the nations.
Mm-hmm.
No, that's strange. Stranger than fiction.
Well, it's a whole different way of thinking about it. We formerly thought it was us versus them. And that the them have to do what we did to get over here on us.
Get on the right side.
And it's my job and responsibility to go tell them what they need to do.
You gotta go save the world.
I just gotta go tell them what they gotta do so they can be saved.
Instead, I told you I was listening to Don Keithley. He was talking about people asking him, well, if you believe that, why do you even preach the gospel?
Yeah.
Immediately I heard, why do you eat a steak? I mean, when you can eat bologna.
Yeah. Well, it's good news, but it's not good news if you've never heard it.
There's a big difference in eating a bologna sandwich and eating a good old ribeye.
Oh, yeah. Well, it goes back to, are we talking about Jesus did something that just affects the afterlife, or Jesus did something that affects our now life?
Yeah. Yeah.
And if we're just orientated to the afterlife, then you think, well, what difference does it make now? Well, it does, because you get to live now with God as your Father.
Mm-hmm. Now.
Now. You get to live loved now. You get to know the freedom from sin and its consequences. And you get to know you're accepted, and you shame has no place in the kingdom of God. You get to know now, not only that you're loved, but you're loved with enough love that you can go love everybody else, and it never diminished the love of God towards you or in you.
Yeah, you're free.
You are. Yeah, you get to know you are free now.
Free to be you.
Free you get to live carefree as a child under the Father's care.
Yeah. Why would you want to tell anybody that?
Yeah. Yeah. The flip side is, if I don't tell you, then you live in darkness.
Yeah.
You live your whole life thinking you're just
in bondage.
You're in bondage. You're all messed up, broken up,
wandering around in the wilderness,
afraid of what's going to happen when you leave this world, no
looking
peace.
For the next handout. Yeah, well, I thought it was funny because I know it was the Lord. Why would you eat a steak?
Why would you eat a steak?
Oh, no, I prefer this bologna. not really. He is the divine portrait, the true likeness of the invisible God, and the firstborn heir of all creation. For in him was created the universe of things. In him. Both in the heavenly realm and on the earth. All that is seen and all that is unseen. Every seat of power, realm of government, principality and authority. It all exists through him and for his purpose. Verse 17. He existed before anything was made. And now everything finds completion in him. Now listen to this. Chapter 1 of Ephesians and verse 10. And because of God's unfailing purpose, this detailed plan will reign supreme through every period of time until the fulfillment of all the ages finally reaches its climax when God makes all things new in all of heaven and earth through Jesus Christ. That's what he was saying over there. He existed before anything was made, and now everything finds completion in him. God's working that plan, bringing all things, the fulfillment of all the ages, reaching the climax.
Hey, thanks for listening to us talk about how we're finding our way. We hope it helps you find your way to experiencing the goodness of our Heavenly Father, the abundant life Jesus shares with us now, and the immeasurable love he has for everyone. For more information or to contact us, go to our website, findingourway.co.